Let's turn again in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. And in our series through the Sermon on the Mount, we've come to Matthew 5 at verse 31. Matthew 5, 31, just two short verses here. Matthew 5, verse 31. And that's found on page 963. 963, Matthew 5 at verse 31. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries, as far as reading here, open as we pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure you will agree with me that marriage has fallen on very hard times. Where marriage used to be seen as something special, something to rejoice in, that even as a culture, there was this sense where marriage was something sacred, set apart, to be appreciated and respected. But today, marriage is shunned by many and avoided by many others. The national divorce rate is somewhere around 30%, so 30% of people have been divorced. And what is more striking is that there is a significant portion of society that chooses not to get married at all. Approximately 35% of young people today have no plan to get married at all. So 35% of our young people don't want to get married, and another 30% of people have been divorced. It's safe to say that we are facing somewhat of a marriage crisis in our country. So the teaching on marriage and divorce today is very timely. Let's start then with a definition for marriage. What is marriage? Marriage is a God-ordained union between one man and one woman designed to be a lifelong covenant that blesses both members. I'll say that again. Marriage is a God-ordained union. It's not something man come up with. It's a God-ordained union between one man and one woman designed to be a lifelong covenant that blesses both members. But because we live in a fallen world, and because those who are entering into the covenant of marriage are sinners, God has also given us specific guidelines that are designed to protect those who are in that marriage. So God is not only interested in protecting marriage as an institution, he's also concerned with protecting those who are married. It is not the marriage institution at all costs. God is also concerned with protecting those who are in that marriage as well. So God has given us guidelines to protect those who are married. To be clear, Malachi 2 says that God hates divorce. But it is also true that God has given us specific circumstances in the Bible which are biblical grounds for breaking that marriage. So God not only protects the institution, but he protects the members who are married. In our context of Matthew 5, we saw this a couple weeks ago, there is a very clear direction that God has given to us in this particular part of the Sermon on the Mount. God is concerned with purity. He's concerned with protecting marriage and protecting those who are in it. There is a specific sin, if you have your Bibles still open, that we looked at last week, which is lust. Lust that leads to adultery. Lust is committing adultery in your heart. So God is concerned with the spiritual purity of his people, but there is also, as we look at this week, a protection that God gives to those in the context of marriage, and next week dealing with oaths that we are to be people of our word who keep our promises, who keep the covenant vows that we make. So when we put these three particular passages together, dealing with lust, dealing with divorce, and dealing with our oaths, we could say that there is a very clear trajectory here that God is bringing marriage to the front, to the foreground. So marriage is then a promise of faithfulness given to your spouse. And if marriage is a vow where you're promising to be faithful, you need to be acknowledging the seriousness of breaking your word as well, or breaking your oaths, as we will see. So today we are going to zoom in, to focus in particularly on marriage and the biblical teaching on divorce. We'll look at this theme. Jesus Christ reveals the specific circumstance in which divorce is allowed in order to defend marriage. So Jesus is going to give us specific circumstances, biblical grounds for divorce, and the reason he is doing that is to defend marriage as an institution. In our first point, then, we are going to consider the cultural view of divorce. What was the view of marriage and divorce in Jesus' day? What was a valid ground given in Jesus' day for divorce, culturally speaking? Well, Jesus begins in 5:31 by saying, it was also said, remember Jesus is kind of bringing this little phrase at the introduction of each new subject, you have heard that it was said, but I now say to you. So today Jesus uses this phrase, it was also said. Jesus is building upon an Old Testament principle that had been applied in the present context. The Old Testament principle, the Old Testament law, is found in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. This is what Deuteronomy 24 says. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if she then finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand, he can send her out of his house. So if a man finds an indecency in his wife, he is then given a grounds to write a certificate of divorce and then send his wife out of his house. Specifically, Deuteronomy 24 says he's found no favor in his eyes because of some indecency. Well, what is this particular indecency? What is this indecency that has moved the man to no longer view his wife with favor? Well, over the years, this particular law given in Deuteronomy 24 had been applied and even twisted to mean various things. The Jewish scholars of Jesus' day taught that anything could be a valid ground for spoiling the wife in the eyes of her husband. So divorce had become a very common and even trivial thing. Divorce was then made formal with the writing of a certificate, and this writing of a certificate had to have some specific grounds. You couldn't just go to a Jewish leader or rabbi or scribe and say, I want a divorce, but there's no grounds for this divorce. There had to be specific grounds given in order for a certificate to be written and given. Well, what were two main groups of teaching? In our outline on those pages in the back of the church there, you'll see that the first school is called the School of Hillel. It's H-I-L-L-E-L. Hillel. This is a school of Hillel where Jewish scholars had taken Deuteronomy 24 and twisted it into a very permissive statement. In their own language, this is the school of Hillel. If a wife spoils a dish, she has become indecent in her husband's eyes. Meaning that if the wife burns the toast for breakfast, you now have a valid reason for divorcing your wife because she has become indecent in your eyes. That was the school of Hillel. So if your wife is a bad cook, you have a valid reason for divorce. That was the school of Hillel. The second major school was that of Rabbi Akiba. It's A-K-I-B-A, Akiba. In the teaching of Rabbi Akiba, if the husband is walking down the street and sees a woman that is more attractive than his own wife, his wife then has become indecent in his eyes. So husbands, if you're walking down the street and you see a woman who is prettier than your own wife, you would have valid grounds for divorce Because your wife is no longer favorable in your eyes, you are then free to sue for a divorce and to receive a certificate of divorce. This would be given grounds. So if a husband would go to a rabbi or go to a scholar and say, I want to divorce my wife because of these grounds, they would then be given a divorce, a certificate would be written, and then you could send your wife out of your home. So with these particular two schools, the school of Hillel and of Rabbi Akiba, we can see that in Jesus' day, this was very broad and permissive. And that's why when we read earlier from Matthew 19, we had the Pharisees come up to Jesus that we read earlier in Matthew 19, and the Pharisees asked Jesus this, is it lawful to divorce your wife for any cause? That's a very interesting phrase. Can I divorce my wife for any cause or for any reason? The fact is, the cultural teaching of that particular day was to treat divorce as trivial. It's no big deal. But we find the same thing in our culture today, don't we? There is an overly permissive view of divorce. With the introduction of the, quote, no-fault marriage, or no-fault divorce, in 1969, you no longer needed a valid reason as grounds for your divorce. You could simply go to the justice of the peace and sue for a no-fault divorce, which means you have some irreconcilable difference that remains unspecified, and you could annul your marriage. Interestingly, I found this past week, this in an article called The Only 8 Times That It Is Excusable to Leave Someone You Love. The number one ground given was this. You can leave your spouse if you are unhappy and it is because of your relationship that you are unhappy. So if your relationship makes you unhappy, in this particular article, that is a valid ground for you to abandon the wife of your youth. Our world says if you are unhappy or your marriage is difficult, then you could simply cut it off, be done with it. Your happiness is more important than your marriage. But divorce rips the fabric of marriage. It rips together what God has brought together. We read earlier that Jesus says what God has joined together. Marriage is a joining together. It is a weaving together of two people's lives. What divorce does is it rips that apart and hurts both members. It is into that particular permissive context that Jesus then speaks. He is going to confront the overly permissive view of divorce by restoring marriage to its proper place of honor. So in order to shake off this carte blanche view of divorce, Jesus is going to give us very specific and very limited reasons for a biblical grounds for divorce. So if marriage is a covenant, a lifelong monogamous union, one man and one woman, if marriage is designed to be a picture of Christ's love and union with his church, with his bride, then we are to be very hesitant to rip that or to break that picture. Jesus says this in Matthew 19. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh. So marriage is ripping apart what is one flesh, what is one union. Divorce is then to be only considered if there are specific requirements or specific sins that have been committed. Again, here, if you have biblical grounds for divorce, that does not mean that you need to get a divorce, but divorce is permitted in specific situations because of the presence of specific sins. The first ground that Jesus gives us, the first ground for biblical divorce, is sexual immorality. We read this in Matthew 5:32. Divorce on the grounds of sexual immorality. Jesus uses the word porneia, and porneia means some sexually indecent act. It would include adultery, prostitution, fornication, and other sexual sins. So porneia, sexual sins, are so grave, so serious, that they are given as a biblical grounds for divorce. Sexually indecent behavior pollutes or breaks down marriage to such an extent that what God created good has now become polluted, sullied, stained. In this way, Jesus is pointing us back to Deuteronomy 24. The indecency that Moses was speaking of was sexual impurity. Jesus reiterates this in Matthew 19. Sexual immorality is a grounds for divorce. But in order to get a full picture of what the Bible says about divorce, I want to read one more passage with you. And I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 7. So not only do we have sexual indecency given as a biblical grounds for divorce, in 1 Corinthians 7 we find a second biblical grounds for divorce. This is 1 Corinthians 7. And we're going to start at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 12. To the rest I say, I not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? So here Paul, speaking in a particular context, says that if you have a partner who is unbelieving or acts in such a way as an unbeliever would act, the other partner is not enslaved in that particular situation. So if one of the members of that marriage is acting like an unbeliever, specifically meaning refusing to support or refusing to live at peace with the other, the injured partner or the neglect partner is not bound to stay in that particular marriage. Here, Paul is giving us what we call grounds for divorce of desertion. Desertion as a ground for biblical divorce. Abandonment by an unbelieving spouse is biblical grounds for divorce. So if one of the partners separates, refusing to live at peace with their spouse, that is acting like an unbeliever and is refusing to support or to live in that context of that particular marriage. They're treating their spouse like a stranger, refusing to give them what they need or refusing to support them or give them what is their due. Now, this principle of desertion or abandonment is also found in the Old Testament. Maybe you can read this later. This is Exodus 21, verse 11. Exodus 21, verse 11. Where if a man takes a wife and he does not provide these things, if he does not provide food, if he does not provide clothing, or does not give to his wife marital rights, which she deserves, that wife is then free to go without cost. So if a husband does not give food, does not give clothing, shelter, or marital rights to his wife, she has a biblical grounds for leaving, departing from that particular marriage. So building upon Exodus 21, if the husband is putting his wife's life in danger, if the husband is refusing to support his wife, if the husband is either neglecting or abusing his wife, the Bible says that the wife is not bound, but is free to depart from that particular situation because God has called you to peace. Now, having considered these two biblical grounds for divorce, we need to be very clear that this is given to us as a very specific reason. We must avoid becoming overly permissive or expansive. These biblical grounds are rare and reserved for severe cases. Sexual immorality and desertion are specific sins. We are not saying any sin that your husband or wife commits against you is grounds for divorce. It is specific and limited to these particular situations. Not to make an excuse for sin, but we recognize that in the context of marriage, you have two sinners that are living together. There is going to be conflict. There is going to be friction. However, if a pattern emerges or a significant serious offense takes place, the party that is offended against does have biblical grounds for divorce. There is a means to escape that particular destructive situation because Jesus Christ is gentle and lowly in heart. Not only is he concerned with protecting the institution of marriage, don't enter it lightly and don't leave it lightly, he is also seeking to protect those who are in marriage, those who are living in that particular situation. But let's not miss the forest for the trees. What is the point of this particular passage here in Matthew 5? Jesus is giving us very particular and specific grounds for biblical divorce in order to restore marriage to its place of honor and respect. Even as Hebrews 13 verse 4 puts it, the marriage bed is to be respected by all, honored by all people. Jesus would have us honor marriage by respecting its significance. So don't enter into marriage without due consideration, and do not be rash to break your vows. Jesus is giving very narrow and specific grounds for divorce in order to protect and to honor that particular institution. So those who are entering into marriage should have every expectation that their spouse is going to keep their word and not commit adultery. Loving Christian marriages should have every expectation that their spouse, the one you are married to, and that's why, brothers and sisters, as an aside, young people, you need to be careful who you marry. You need to marry a fellow brother or sister in the Lord. Because when you are marrying a fellow Christian, your vow that you are making to them is also going to be made to you. That you have every expectation that your spouse is not going to commit adultery and your spouse is not going to break their covenant vows, not breaking their word to you. A wife has every expectation to expect that her husband is going to support her, provide for her, and give for her what she needs. As well as a husband has every expectation that a wife is going to protect and support him as well. The benefits for those who are entering into marriage are safety, love, support, and lifelong service. That's why Jesus Christ is ripping away all of these permissive reasons that society has given to us. Well, divorce is really not, marriage isn't a big deal, and divorce isn't a big deal. Jesus is ripping all that away to say, yes, marriage is important. Marriage is significant. It's to be a lifelong thing, not just for the good of those who enter into it, but for the good of society as a whole. And because marriage is pointing to a spiritual truth. Marriage is never an end to itself. Marriage is designed to point to something greater, to some spiritual truth, something beyond itself. Marriage is not just a gift from God where a husband and wife would enjoy the blessings of lifelong service and commitment. Marriage is a pre-fall ordinance It was given before the fall into sin. Marriage celebrates a union where 1 + 1 = 1. And it points to the works of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5 verse 25 says that marriage is a mysterious sign. We could say a spiritual sacrament. Not that marriage is a sacrament, but it's pointing to a sacrament. It is pointing to something specific and spiritual. Well, what is this sacrament that marriage is pointing to? It is pointing to what we are about to enjoy. Marriage is pointing to a loving husband who feeds, nourishes, and provides for his wife, the bride. Why is divorce so important that it, or so significant that it is to not be entered into rashly? Why should divorce be rare and only for specific sins? Because divorce speaks lies about Jesus Christ and his church. Let me ask you this. Would Christ ever divorce his bride? Is it possible for Jesus Christ to divorce his bride? Is it possible for Jesus Christ to abandon or to neglect or to cheat on his wife? No. Jesus will never break his covenantal vow. And today we find Jesus Christ, our loving husband, calling us his bride to this his table, saying, "Come, take, eat, remember, and believe. For my body is your bread, and my blood is your drink." The Lord's Supper is a foretaste of the marriage supper of the Lamb. So let our hearts rejoice. May we be glad that our loving husband will never leave us and never forsake us. May we rejoice in the wonderful commitment that Jesus Christ has made to us, that he will love us, that he will feed us, that he'll nourish us, that he'll wash us with the water of his word. And one day he will bring us to be with him, that where he is, we may also be. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful reminder of Jesus Christ and his love for the bride. And we thank you that the Lord's Supper is a wonderful sacramental meal of this sacred union. We do pray, O Lord, that you would continue to feed us and nourish us with Christ's body and blood. And we pray for the marriages in our church. We pray, O Lord, that husbands and wives would live together as Christ has loved his church, his bride. And as the church is called to love and submit to Christ, her head, may our wives also be faithful in their task as well. We pray that in this world that does not see marriage as significant and divorce as common and not a big deal, help us to see, O Lord, that marriage is pointing to a spiritual truth. And may we rejoice in the blessings not only of marriage, but of Christ's love for us, his bride. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.